likeness of my Savior, ready to live in glory.
Chapter number one. If you're joining us, first time being here with us, or first time joining us in a long time, or joining us via the internet, we're in a Sunday morning series entitled Focused on the Family. We've been looking at what the Bible says about the family. We want to remind you that every person in this room, whether you have children, you're expecting your first, you don't have any, you're an empty nester, you thought you were an empty nester, now your nester is getting back and full, whatever it might be, wherever you may be, you are a member of the family of God. So these messages, if you're a Christian, you're part of the family of God, amen? If you're part of this church, you're part of our family, and we want you to be part of this family. By the way, if you're looking for a good church family, I know of one right here, we'd love to have you, amen, love to talk to you about it. But you're a part of the family of God. So don't think focused on the family is just for singles or for married people or or grandpas or those raising kids. Every principle and every truth that we see here has broad application. But we are drawing our focus to the family. Why? I truly believe, and I think you would agree with me, and if you do, if you don't, that's okay, that the idea of family as God has designed is under attack in our country and in this world. It's being diminished. The bonds and the bounds and the walls of family are derided and made fun of. And these walls that God has ordained and God has designed, there is a system in play that is contrary to God's system. And it's a system and a culture that tears down that which God would build up and would build up that which God would tear down. Amen. That's where we are. Has this got enough battery on it? I hope it does. We're talking about this morning about focused on the family. We're now in the book of Daniel, and we've been here for a couple of weeks or so, and why am I getting all this feedback? Are we there, Daniel? Who knows? It's the devil, all right? It's either the devil or the deacon. I'm not sure which. Sometimes nobody knows the difference. Amen. All right. But that's not the truth. We have good brothers. Amen. I will tell you this much, that as we look at these young men in the book of Daniel, we're taking the series, a little subtitle on it, Fireproofing Your Kids. We take it from the standpoint of, and from the, obviously the story, the historical true fact, the historical narrative, that three young men stood for their God against all odds. And in spite of the odds and in spite of the consequences, they said, "We will not bow." And they submitted themselves. They gave their bodies over and they said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer about this. This is not something we need to figure out. We're not going to deny our God. We will not serve and bow down to your God." And so they got thrown into a fiery furnace. God supernaturally protected them. And they came out of that fire. They didn't smell like it. They didn't smell like fire. They still had all the hair on their head. Some of y'all been through the fire and didn't make it, amen. But they still had all the hair on their head. They still, their clothes didn't smell like smoke. They didn't, all those things. The hose that they were wearing weren't burned. And not only did they go through the fire, but somebody was with them in the fire. It was like unto the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe himself, accompanied these young men. And that's what it's going to take for our young people to make it in this world. They're going to have a supernatural protection accompanied by the Lord Jesus Christ himself if they're going to live lives that honor God. Amen. And we want them to make those decisions when that time comes. I've got three and one on the way, in case you didn't know. And I've got three children and one on the way, praise God. And I want to parent them and I want to give them everything I can. But there will come a point when I'm not standing around them. I'm not right next to them. I will not be able to make a decision for them. And I hope by the grace of God, I have fireproofed them enough. I have given them enough truth, enough doctrine, enough understanding of the things of God that they will not bow and they would say, "I would rather serve my God and die and honor him with my death than compromise it with my life." Amen. Y'all with me this morning? This serious business. Fireproofing your kids. We've seen that as they were brought into the city-state of Babylon, that there was not just them. We'll pick it up in chapter number 1. Not just them, but several of young men were brought, verse number 3. "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes." We'll pause right there. These young men got brought into Babylon with a very specific purpose. Babylon is not only diametrically opposite of that which Israel stood for, but it is a picture of the culture we live in versus what God wants us to do. Y'all with me on this right here? It's the Christian life versus the culture that we face. If you're here this morning and you don't think those two things are diametrically opposed, then you need some understanding this morning. Our culture is, let's not be mad about it. Let's be honest about it. Where our culture is headed and where God wants us to be going two opposite directions. Two opposite directions. These young men were brought into this culture and they got put into basically a contest. And this contest involved some things. And there were three values placed upon these young men. Three values that Babylon said, if you live out these values, then you will be accepted. You have actually made it in life. And we want to look at these three values. They're false values. They're not real. What I mean by that is, that's not really what God values. These values that we're going to see this morning are pushed upon our children. They're pushed upon our children that they have to adopt these values if they're going to make it anywhere in this life. Let me say, not only pushed on our children, they're pushed on you. Our young people and our parents, I hope you know this, and I'm looking forward to being with our young people in our teen class. I tell them, listen, your parents struggle with the same things you struggle with, deal with the same things you deal with. It's just at a different level. Amen. They need to understand that all these different things don't stop once you hit a certain age. So whether you're raising kids, you're still a kid, you want to have kids, or you're tired of your kid, I don't care wherever it's at. This morning, these values are going to be pushed upon you as a believer in the culture you live in. And we need to understand what they are, discern that, stand up against it, and then by the grace of God, know how to overcome that, because God has called us to be victorious in the world that we live in. You are not a victim. Quit acting like one. Amen. God has called you to live victoriously for His purposes. Would you say amen right there? I'm tired of that stuff. It's so hard to be a Christian now, and it's just difficult, and things are so dark and nasty, and I mean, whatever shall we do? The darker it is, the brighter the light, my brothers and sisters. This is a great time to be a Christian. It's a great time to be able to stand for God. It's a great time to not bow down to what Babylon has to offer. Now I better pray before I start preaching. Father, I come to you now. Lord, I ask that you would help us see these things. May we see them in the lives of these young men. May we see how our culture is pushing them upon us as parents, to push them upon our children, how it's being peddled to our kids through TV shows, through media, through advertisement. Lord, there's such a bombardment against that which you have designed and ordained. Father, I pray that every believer here this morning would affirm that what you have designed is perfect. There's no improvement upon that. There's no better solution. There's no better way. Your way is the best way, God. In fact, that is the only way. Lord, this morning, would we see in the lives of these young men and how they stood, Lord, and may we help fireproof our kids against these false values. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We saw last week, and I'll just spend a very little amount of time on this. We saw, first of all, there was a false value of appearance. False value of appearance. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse number 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. Again, I won't get onto it too much. I probably went a little far last Sunday morning. Maybe I didn't go far enough. But the bottom line is this, our culture is built upon appearance. It's all about how you look and accentuating the look and what it looks like on the outside. There's social appearance and physical appearance and even spiritual appearance sometimes in churches. You know, sometimes churches become pageants. All right? We spend more time worrying about what we're wearing than who we're worshiping. Amen. I'm wearing a shirt and tie this morning. I'm thankful for it. I like it. I got this tie for my brother. Would you look at that? It's a Donald J. Trump tie. Anyway, it's what it is. I didn't know that. I just looked at it. I didn't know that. All right. Listen, no, I'm not trying to say anything. That's just what it is. All right. I wouldn't have spent that money on the tie, but somebody gave it to me. Beck, and I got to tell you something. I've got this tie on. I like it. I got this tie and this suit on, but this doesn't make me any more holy or more righteous than anybody else. Amen. This right. This not this. I do this. This is what the best I have. This is the best I have to offer my God. But I don't want this to become a pageant and all become about how we look and all the appearance. Somebody give me an amen right there. That's what the Pharisees were. It was all about the outside appearance, how people saw them. And Jesus said, "You're whited sepulchers filled with dead man's bones." So that's a false value. This thing about the appearance matters. And God help us with our young ladies being pushed down from Hollywood and all these other things that they got to look a certain way and look and do this. And sashay around here and do all these kinds of things to be accepted. Listen, I want to tell you, we don't need none of that this morning. That's a false value, a false value. If appearance is the false value, then what is the true value? It's the value God values, the heart. It's the heart condition that God values. That's the most important thing. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When Saul disobeyed the Lord and when Saul went against God, God said to him, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Saul had been picked off appearance. He was head and shoulders above everybody. I mean, he was the big dude. He was the tall guy, tall, dark, and handsome. Identify. He was all of those things. He had all of that. He had the muscles. He had all that. And they said, "There's a guy that looks like he might be a good king." And God said, "Be careful about what you're asking for, but you got it." Now when they went to go find another king, Samuel made the same mistake. He went to the big brother of the house of Jesse. He said, "This looks like the guy." And God says to him, "Don't pick him. Don't base it off appearance, because man looks on the appearance, but God looks on the heart." God values your heart. I'm not saying what's in your heart will make its way out. I do know that much. What I am out here is a condition of my heart. I can, at some point in time, it's either cold or hot. But the bottom line is this: God values what's going on the inside more than what's going on the outside, and that's complete opposite of our culture. Our culture doesn't care what it looks like or what it is or what the value of it is, as long as it looks nice, pretty, and flashy. All right? Character no longer matters. If appearance is the false value, then the true value is the heart condition. Let's look at the next value this morning. That was free this morning. I won't preach anymore on that one. There's another false value we see. The Bible says that when they were picking these young men, that they could teach them the way of the Babylonians and bring them into the way of the Babylonians. He said, "I want men and young men who are skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and as such had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Let me give you a false value number two, which our culture says you must have to be accepted. It's the false value of ability. The king said, I want the sharpest, the most capable, the most impressive. Those are the ones I want to use. You see, not everybody was invited to this special camp. Oh, well, lots of people were brought into captivity, but very few were brought into this program that they were going to go in for 3 years. The king says, I just want those who look like they've got some ability, something to offer. This was an exclusive party, only the best of the best. In other words, some of these kids didn't make the cut because they didn't have the abilities the king was looking for. We live in a world that is enamored with ability, don't we? Yeah. Ability. If somebody can throw a football with laser precision, they receive millions of dollars in adoration. I'm not against football. I'm just saying that's what's going on. Ability. If somebody can swing a golf club with great velocity and knock it there, then their personal life really doesn't matter because it's the ability that wows us. Somebody can kick a soccer ball umpteen yards or dunk a basketball with flair, then they receive great reward, millions and millions and millions of dollars, because our society values ability. It says that ability defines a person. Not just their appearance, but now the ability defines the person. If you've got amazing abilities, then we will laud you and applaud you. If you are a baby and you're quote-unquote born with a disability, which is what the world names it, don't you say that, but that's what the world likes to call it, a disability, then we can discard you because you have no value and you'll be a burden upon your society. It's all based upon ability. Amen, preacher. I say it like that. Amen. I'm talking, that's where we're coming to. We're becoming selective as a society based upon ability, and we're saying, you are valuable because you bring ability to the table. We have elevated entertainment above substance. Actors and singers have all these special award shows, and our networks call them the can't-miss events of the year. I call them the biggest waste of time you could ever think of. I try to keep what little brain cells I have left. I don't need to kill any more of them. Amen. Somebody gets a Golden Globe or an Emmy for acting, and it's a big thing. I want you to think about that for a minute. They're told what to say, where to stand, what to wear, how to act. That's not acting. That's called being a puppet. And we give awards for that because somebody told them what to do. That's no big deal. Anybody can play the fool. I do it all the time. We live in a world that is enamored with ability. Our culture is ability-based. Your value is tied largely to what you're able to accomplish. And I know some of you are business owners in here, and the bottom line is, if you're an employee, you should be bringing value to the business. Somebody give me an amen on that there. Work ain't charity. Somebody say amen on that one right there. That's the truth. You should be applying some things there. All right. Are y'all with me on that this morning? Oh, amen. I mean, don't think nobody owes you anything. All right. You are there to work and be a benefit to the employee, or the employer, not the employer, be a benefit to you. Amen. All right. That's a free one, too. That's why that's different in Babylon, what Babylon thinks. But the bottom line is this. We have allowed some of those things, which is called good, honest, hard work. We have allowed this false value of ability to become the kind of the benchmark of what's acceptable or not. You know what all this sports, entertainment, celebrity, all of these things, it's enamoring with all these people. You know what it is? It's giving glory to the creature instead of the creator. Amen. Now, you might just disagree with me, but it's the truth. Wherever celebrity is, wherever man worship is, debauchery follows. Wherever it goes. They don't hold Bible study lessons after concerts. It's debauchery. Hello? Hello? I'm telling you right now why. We are elevating entertainment over substance. Amen. We had a show entitled, it's probably still on, it was American Idol. Never a truer title. We have made idols out of ability and we worship that. It creeps into churches sometimes. where the singing and those who can sing quote unquote well, they've got all the woo and the ah. And those of us who couldn't carry a tune in the bucket, you know, we're left to sit over here and nobody invites you in the choir. You have to sit over there and sing with the choir. You're left to do all those kinds of things. I'm just, you know, it just happens. Happens in churches. It happens. Why? Because we value ability. We value ability and entertainment over substance. Talent gets the attention. I've seen it done in Bible college where those who've got the talent, those who've got the this, man, those are the ones that are really promoted as the face of an institution or the face of the this, never taking into account the personal life and the things that come out of the mouth. It's just ability based.
Right.
I'm seeing Christian parents do the same things to their kids. Beginning to glorify in abilities, and one kid has an ability and the other doesn't, and we begin to build up that ability and cheer on that ability and laud that ability while ignoring those who may not have it. We've allowed it to creep in. We've elevated entertainment above substance, and we've elevated what we value over what God values. It's a false value. It's a false value, meaning this: ability itself is no benchmark of what God declares good. Satan had quite a bit of ability. In fact, the Bible says he was perfect in his ways. He was made a perfect being, created a perfect being. He was beautiful, and there was none like him as far as appearance is concerned and ability. But appearance and ability alone don't determine what God declares to be good and acceptable. So if ability is the false value, what is the true value? Character. If the flip side of everything that is magnified over here is ability, 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 on the other side, God values, I would say this, the opposite of ability is character. God values a character. There is no greater testimony of ability without character than the man we just read about, Samson. He was a man of incredible ability. There's never been a man as strong as him. Never been a man who had more capabilities as far as physical prowess and the things to be able to get things done than the man Samson, but he had zero character. Character. Had zero character. Now, I can't give you all the Bible verses about character because the whole book is about character. It's about God's character and who he is revealed to man, and then Jesus Christ comes and lives inside of man and enables us to live out God's character. That's what it's about. If ability is the false value, then the true value, again, is character. I want you to know some things about Samson. We'll not go turn and look at his life just to help us get through the message today. Samson, number one, was given an ability from God. God gave him that ability. God gave it to him. It came from him. Number two, Samson was given an ability for God. God gave him that ability to accomplish something for God. In other words, the abilities you have today have not been given to you in a vacuum. They've been given to you for a purpose, that God wants you to accomplish something with those abilities. They're not just things that God fettered out on everybody and said, let's see what he does with them.
Amen.
Amen. So Samson was given an ability from God, and he was given an ability for God. But I want you to recognize also, Samson functioned in his ability but squandered his opportunity. Samson began to allow that ability of his to overtake his life. He began to be defined by his strength and by his cunning. And he was a pretty smart dude, quite frankly. He was a pretty wise guy. He gave some riddles that couldn't be solved. I couldn't even solve them unless the Bible had told me about them. Amen. I mean, here was a guy that had some amazing ability, but he began to live in that ability more than he did serve his God, and he squandered the opportunity that God gave him. We read of Samson that in a day of his death, he killed more than a day of his life. That's not a great testimony. It means that he literally, his worst day was his best day. The best he ever did was the worst he ever did. He squandered whatever God had for him. God had ordained him to be a judge and to deal with the Philistines, and yet he played with them because he trusted in his abilities. He trusted his ability more than the one who gave it to him. I'm just saying some things here. I'm trying to skip past some notes here, but I'm just going to have to say it. You need to understand this morning that whatever gifts God has given you, we need to understand talent doesn't equal spirituality.
Amen.
Every believer has one. You have natural born gifts and talents. Every one of us have them. We all have them. You may only have one, but you have it. You do. And even if you say, I have no physical gifts whatsoever, if you're a believer, you do have at least one spiritual gift. Amen. But just because God has given you a spiritual gift doesn't mean you're spiritual with it. Amen. Just because you possess the gifts and the talents that God has bestowed upon you physically and supernaturally doesn't mean that you're functioning in the right way. Amen. A talent without character is dangerous. A talent and an ability without the character to guide that and to guard that is a dangerous fleshly weapon. I wrote my notes this morning. Who are we to celebrate the gift instead of worshiping the giver? That's what we're doing. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1? Y'all stay with me this morning. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now, for those of you, when I said it's the shortest sermon I've preached this year, that shouldn't let you have too much hope. I preach real long. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Do you know, as you're turning there, I'm going to say it the right way, but do you know it's hard for God to use talent? Well, let me rephrase it. It's rare for God to be able to use talent.
That's right. Amen.
It's rare. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath, what's the next word? Chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Verse 29, would you read it with me this morning, church? Begin, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul is writing to believers saying, listen, there's not a whole lot of what we'll call the up and ups, the upper echelon of societies that are coming to Christ, that are getting saved. Why? Because God says, I take the foolish things of the world and I confound them and I do all what the world considers foolish and I get glory out of that because I don't want flesh glorying in my presence. Amen. See, there are a lot of us. Quite frankly, we've got a lot of talents, but you're too good for God to use them, quite frankly. You have trusted in your abilities. I will know this, and I will just say this before you as the pastor. I believe that God has given me the ability to communicate. I believe that God has given me the ability to understand scriptures, but that in of itself doesn't help you one bit. If it's my ability, if it's my wisdom, it's going to mess you up.
That's right.
Right? It's not talent that rules the day. It's character. That changes things. Too much of us, too much of ourselves. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter number 12. I'll let you turn over right there. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. As Paul moved from teaching the Corinthians about salvation, the way that God was working in their life and who was coming. And by the way, it doesn't mean that God's saving unintelligent people or that you're here if you know the Lord, you're unintelligent. That's not what the Bible's teaching. What the Bible is teaching is that there is a wisdom of the world that is foolish with God. It really makes no sense to God. And there's a wisdom of God that is foolish to the world. And God doesn't use those who are filled with the world's wisdom. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul had a vision from God. By the way, anytime somebody says they've had a vision from God, you need to go and check and see everybody in the Bible that had one. Everybody in the Bible that had one feared, got on their face. They weren't proud of it. That's different what everybody's doing today. But anyway, that was free for you this morning. That was just food for thought, all right? But anyway, listen, Paul had all this going on, and he had this amazing vision, and it was a neat thing. I want you to notice in verse number 7, look what he says. And lest I should be exalted above measure, though the abundance of the through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, I had all this amazing ability. God gave him the ability, did he not? God gave him the ability to have that vision and see those things. But Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure, lest I begin to function in my ability, and that becomes a defining attribute of my life. God actually had to knock the flesh out of me, actually had to give me a problem. Why? So that I would rely on God and not rely on myself. Amen. So that I wouldn't celebrate the ability, but instead continue to rely upon God. He goes on to say, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Verse number 8. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my, this is God saying, for my strength is made perfect in, what's the next word? Weakness. What a different value. Our world doesn't value weakness. We look at somebody dealing with different issues and we think, oh, those poor things, and oh, we have this stuff going on in our life, and if I just had a little bit of more ability, then maybe God could use me. It's not ability that God needs. God needs character. Amen. Let me just say this, and this is free. I'm trying to get to my message this morning. The best ability you could ever possess is availability, and you will not be available to God if you're walking in your own power. Amen. Long after ability has diminished, it's no longer appreciated. Long after sickness has taken away your thinking powers, your physical powers, long after all of those things have passed, your physical prowess has gone, your character will still be standing. Amen. Talent is a very small part of what makes people successful. It's the day-to-day living of character. Amen. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. That changes things. How dare we teach our kids to work hard for the temporary and the ability, but slack off in the eternal and not value what God values? I want to give you five things very quickly. You laugh when I say very quickly, but they will be very quick. On how to teach our kids to value character over simple ability. Ability is great. If you've got it, praise the Lord. But character is more important than ability. First of all, I want you to recognize that all gifts and abilities are God-given. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you're smart, God made you smart. If you're mechanical, God made you mechanical. If you're this, God made you. If you're financial, God made you financial. If you got good money sense, God gave you that good money sense. He told the Israelites in Deuteronomy, who gave you the power to make wealth? I did, God said. I gave you that power. And you want to remind them of who gave them the abilities. And it's your ability is not your ability. It's God's ability. That's God's ability. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou to didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as thou hast not received it? Here's what Paul was saying to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 4. If you got something, you got it because God gave it to you. Amen. You got nothing to boast in, nothing to be proud of. Amen? Nothing to boast in. If you got physical ability, God gave you that. You didn't make yourself. Amen? You didn't do that. If you got dexterity with the basketball, if you got whatever it might be, your hands with a surgeon or whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. God gave you that ability. There's nothing for you to be proud of about that, but to be thankful for it. Amen. Abilities are gifts from God that are to be returned to God. They're to be used for His purposes. Amen. Two, I told you I'd move quickly. Maybe I thought this part would be the fastest part I preach. Here it is. If you want to help fireproof your kids against getting all swept up in this ability-centered stuff, one, teach them that all gifts and abilities are God-given. Amen? I got my kids playing some sports right now. They're not playing sports because I hope they, make millions of dollars. That would be nice. But it might happen. I don't know. I'm not pushing that. That's not my whole point of the sports thing is the character part of it. Amen. Take your lumps and keep playing hard. Amen. My dad was a high school coach. That was rough. That's why I'm so messed up. Amen. My My dad was my high school coach, and my mom was my English teacher. That is the truth in my school. That is a rough life. It's a rough life. Our team, my first several years, we were horrible. We were horrible. We'd get beat 97-20 on a good day. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. 97-20, 120-20. I mean, we thought it was golf. Whoever had the lowest score was the winning thing, right? I mean, that's what we thought. But here's the bottom line is what we taught this, and he taught us this, and those that worked us taught us this. It doesn't matter. You play as hard as you can. You give the best that you can no matter what you're taking. And you know what? Even though we'd lose by 80 or 90, we'd walk off that court winners because we'd given everything we had, and we did not let the situation determine our character. Now, that's good for sports, amen, but that's better for Christianity. It takes character to say, I'll go into the fire no matter what it takes. Amen. But bottom line is this. Bottom line, all gifts and abilities are God-given. Two, celebrate God-honoring character over God-given gifts. Amen. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, the Bible says that if stewards, Paul said, moreover, stewards require that we be found successful. Wrong. Faithful. Faithful. God honors faithfulness. That's a character trait that he loves. He honors that. And you can celebrate that with your kids. Maybe your kid, and I'm just going to get real practical here, maybe they're not an A-plus student. Maybe their best is a C. Maybe that's the best they can do. And you know what? If that's the best they can do and they do it, that's great. Amen. That's God-honoring character to be faithful at that. Having a reading issue, having a studying issue, having a memorization issue, and stuttering through it. I'd rather a kid stutter through something and work hard through it and get a bad grade than breeze through it with no effort. Amen. Amen. Help me out on this, preach. Come on, folks. Now, am I telling you all the truth here? That don't work this way in Babylon. It don't work that way, Babylon. It works here. Celebrate God-honoring character over God-given gifts. Oh, that's great. You can dunk the ball. I really also liked how you helped up that teammate. Amen. I really like how you cheered him on. Yep. Amen. God-honoring character over God-given gifts. That's just practical stuff. I hope it is. Number three, you want to help fireproof your kids against the ability, false value of ability? Don't play the comparison game. We dare not make ourselves of the number, compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. Amen. Every kid is different. They got different abilities, different purposes, different minds. God has shaped them a different way. We are not to compare them to the next one. We got a few in here that got twins. Those twins are different. Amen. I got, in case you didn't know, I got a fourth one on the way. All right. Nobody told me that all kids were different. That's probably a good thing. I might have stopped at one. I don't know. But they're all different. But I want to tell you something. I might have one. I like sports. I like different things. I might have one that's really interested in my stuff. But if I love that one more and I show favoritism more to that one and based on that ability than the other one, I am not fireproofing my kids. I'm messing with them. I'm messing with them. I'm messing them up. I'm teaching them that ability determines their value instead of the image that they're made in. Amen. Don't play the comparison game. Amen. Let me give you a fourth one here. Teach the value of small things. Are y'all still with me this morning? Amen. Teach the value of small things. Yes, in all labor, there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. I gave those were out visit with soul winning yesterday. I talked about this. But Dad, you remember, I'm sorry to use my dad as an illustration. He's my dad, though. I didn't have any of you guys around. So this was the guy that I had, right? We built a garage at our house, and we dug the footer in the summer in Kentucky when the ground is concrete. And we marked it out, and Dad would go off to work, and I would wake up and get out of bed and go to work, but I didn't have to go very far because my work was in the backyard. And that's still good for you parents and your kids. Somebody give an amen on that one right there. If they can do it, don't pay somebody to do it. But anyway, they did all that kind of stuff. Amen on that. That's free too. And so I sat there and I began to, well, we'd dig that thing and dig that thing and dig that thing. And we had people that had back end loaders and front end loaders. We knew all those kinds of people, but Dad, because he loved me, let me. I got to tell you, that first shovel full was a difficult one. But little by little, bit by bit, getting those hands calloused, working that way around, that 12 inch footer and all, they doing all those kinds of things. It got done. And desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And I learned from that project that if you just put your mind to it, small steps by small steps by small steps, you'll get the job done. And one day when my kids, we build a garage, I'm hiring somebody to do it. Amen. teach the value of small things. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. God values faithfulness in small things.
Yes, sir.
That's how we can fireproof for kids. And let me give you this fifth one here. Sometimes you need to honor the process over the achievement. A faithful man, shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent.
Amen.
Okay, honey, you worked really hard at this project and you put your mind into it, and yeah, you got a D, but you worked really hard.
Amen.
You know, for years, I, and nobody in this room, there's nobody in our church, but for years people would tell me, as a pastor of this church, you're just not making it. It's just not going to make it. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to change. You can't preach like that. You can't talk like that. You've got to get your enunciations more correct and all these kinds of, you can't do all of that because it's not that fancy and blah, 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 and this and this and that. But you know what? We just stayed at it and stayed at it and stayed at it and stayed at it. And it has been the process, quite frankly. It's the process that God has honored. It's not so much about the achievement.
Amen.
You need to honor the process over the achievement. Okay, you had your boy do a job and he blew it. It looks terrible. You painted it. You're going to have to paint it over when he's not looking. He's going to walk out and it's going to look better than the way he left it. You just tell him the paint dried, amen. It did dry after you coated it again. But did they work at it all day? Did they give everything they had to it? See, I'd rather my kids work hard through something and sweat through it than be lazy and breeze through it, because that's not going to last down the road.
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand this morning. That's a false value, ability. Thank God for it. But we ought not to be in awe of the ability. We ought to be in the awe of the giver.
Amen.
The last value, and I'll not spend time on it, is simply this, the false value of achievement. The Bible says in Daniel that at the end there they might stand before the king. If they went through all this process, then they were going to be achieve something. They were going to become one of the king's boys, and they were going to be, and it was going to be a big, big, great thing. And all that achievement was what really was amazing. Can I tell you something? That's actually a true value. But not before the kings of this earth. Before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just as those boys were going to stand before that king, you're going to stand before the king one day.
Amen.
Every man would give an account of himself, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 14. And dear parents, would you look this way? You'll not be holding your kids' hands at the judgment seat.
Amen.
Every man should give an account of himself. I shudder to think that the values that I'm pushing on my kids right now, whether good or bad, they're going to live those out more than likely and are going to answer for what I have taught them.
Right.
So I want to teach my kids to achieve something for God. Small things, big things, and nondescript things. Because it's great if they can name off all the stats. But if they can't name off a Bible verse,
come on.
Understand the character of God.
Help us.
That's great that they can do this and do that, but they can't love Jesus. I failed. Amen? False value. I would love to look at Ecclesiastes this morning. That's where the sermon was supposed to be. From Solomon. A man who had more ability. The man who had the appearance and achieved more than anybody in the world. And at the end of it, he said, fear God and keep the commandments. Keep his commandments. He said, my value system has been wrong this whole time. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. My values were wrong. And he says, friends, don't make the same mistake. Fear God. Keep his commandments. How are you doing fireproofing your kids with these values? Are you contributing to it? Or are you standing up against these false values? Only God can help you with that. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.